Open your Bibles now, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. We looked at the first half, first portion of this chapter this morning. We will look at the second half, beginning at verse 19. Let us read the whole chapter together. This is God's word, Jeremiah 5. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great man, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. The prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustedst with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, and they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again have read very somber and sobering words from the Scriptures which thou hast given unto us infallibly. We receive them as thy word, and we pray that by the preaching of thy word they may be made more clear unto us by the power of thy Spirit. We pray that the Scriptures may be opened unto us, and that our eyes, not like the Israelites of old, that our eyes may indeed be opened, our ears may be opened, Lord. We know that with remaining sin, we often fall prey to shutting our eyes and ears to thy word. But wilt thou open our eyes? Wilt thou open our ears? For then surely they shall be opened. Lord, we pray that we may hear when thou speakest. And we ask that thou hast blessed now the preaching of thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we fall into sin very easily, but thankfulness is always the antidote and that which is going to prevent you from falling into sin. And I have mentioned often the process in Romans chapter 1, the descending morality of a nation, of a people, that begins with they were not thankful in their hearts. They refused to give thanks to God. They refused to acknowledge that God had given them good things. And if you do that, God gave them over to impure lusts. God gave them over to all manner of wickedness. So we want to see this evening two things, Judah's presumption and Judah's pleasure. In verse 19, we looked at this briefly this morning as well. Israel, Judah here, is at a loss to understand why are all these things happening to us. Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? We don't get it. Like, what is happening? We're God's people. They're never appealed to their faith. They never appeal to their repentance, but they are totally shocked that God would judge them for their sin. They feel as though they are in an outward relationship with him. They have Abraham to their father. They've been circumcised. Men have been circumcised. They have the sign and seal of the covenant. We're God's people. Why would God let this happen to us? And we have to be willing to ask that question, why are these things happening? Not as though we would never expect it, but what is God teaching you and me? And what you end up doing, what Israel ended up doing, was justifying themselves. Now, this is a very important corollary to the doctrine of justification. You are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is not anything you do, it is everything that God does. You have nothing to do with your justification, right? It is God declaring that you are righteous in the same way that a judge, after he hears all the evidence, declares a person guilty or not guilty. God, by imputing the righteousness of Christ to a sinner declares him to be righteous, declares that I will now regard you as having the very righteousness of my only begotten Son. I will see you as being sinless as far as you're standing with me. It does not mean that God disregards our sin or that we can live any way we want, but it means that you don't serve him with a guilty heart or mind, that you grow in grace. And so the whole of the Christian life is repentance. So the idea here is that God declares you guilty or declares you innocent. Now, what happens if you declare yourself innocent repeatedly? That would be self-justification, right? I don't know why these things are happening. I'm a good little boy. I do things well. I'm doing my very best. I don't know why these things would happen to me. But that's to ignore your Christian life in the light of God's providence. So here Israel is saying, I'm better than, I deserve better than this. And believer, there is nothing that you deserve from God, nothing that you're entitled to except the promise of heaven, new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the riches of God's grace. These are what are our possession. But we're not entitled to for the Lord to treat us in any way that we think is something that we deserve. So we do need to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us, but we don't need to make excuses for our lives. And Israel thought they knew, but they did not know at all. As you've served strange gods in your land, you will serve strangers in a strange land. He tells them plainly, you're stupid and ignorant. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding. We saw that same description this morning. Which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Your eyes and your ears do not seem to work very well. God has given you these faculties, but your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears are full of ignorance. You're not listening to what I am saying. And a reminder that we can know an awful lot in our heads without knowing anything experientially. To put these things into practice, to live them out, to actually make them a part of our lives is the whole process of sanctification. Our knowledge leads to, and we cling to our knowledge. We never bypass knowledge and say, well, I'm living a very highly moral life. I'm kind to people. I'm doing my best. That's just morality. That's not salvation. But to take the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of your salvation, and put those things into practice and meditate upon them so that they make a difference in the way that you live, in the way that you treat people, the way that you speak to them, that is sanctification. That is growing in grace. Acknowledging that you still have a lot of sin to deal with. So this description, we have a number of places in the Psalms especially where that's the description of idols. Why are you worshiping these idols, says the psalmist? You make the ears, but they can't hear. You make the eyes, they can't see. Don't you get it? You're making these things. Now Jeremiah is using that same kind of a picture and saying, you have eyes that God gave you, you have ears that God gave you, they are not working well. We can think of Isaiah's commission, very harkening back to that, Isaiah 6 verse 9, where God says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. So that was the message, almost like a barrier. And remember, God told Isaiah, you are going to speak the truth. I am going to close their eyes. I am going to close their ears. And you're going to preach in a way that is judgmental. As much as we hear that a very bad thing. In John 12, verse 40, in the New Testament, it says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Those are very hard words, aren't they? They ought to be hard words to you. There ought to be a submission to them in terms of God's sovereignty. But God says, Jesus, they ask, "Why do you speak in parables?" Well, I speak in parables in case they should understand and be converted. So this is only given to my people. This is only given to my elect. And that might sound very hard, but remember that the gospel is open to anyone that is interested, anyone that wants to be saved. Whosoever will can come and should come. So if there's a desire, nobody is going to say in hell, "Well, God shut up my ears, and so I didn't make it." We confess very specifically and in very awkward ways that God is sovereign over the preaching of his word and the dispensation of his salvation. So here, God is telling his people, you ought to be concerned that your eyes are not working, that your ears are not working. But you don't really seem to care. So that's the main thing. When you say, "I don't understand some of these things, but I want to," that's different than saying, "I don't understand, and that's God's fault," and walk away. Those are two different, completely different attitudes. So the desire is always there. I don't know everything. I don't know everything well, but I want to know these things better. I want to do better for the Lord. So he says then that you need to fear the Lord. Verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." What a picture Jeremiah paints here. Isn't it a little bit ironic? He says, "Why aren't you marveling at me, at my presence? Why aren't you marveling at the things that I do?" Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warns people, and we can all identify with the picture that he paints of the man who builds a house on the sand. And the waves come and roar, and pretty soon that house is in the middle of the sea. Here, Jeremiah, in a way, is saying the very opposite. He is saying the sand on the edge of the oceans that is so porous still keeps back the waves of the sea exactly to where God says they're supposed to go. Do you believe that? The waves come up on the ocean, they go so far and no further. Job says something very similar in Job 38 when God is confronting Job. "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." So the Lord decrees the level of the seas. I'm going to mention that because scientists are fear-mongering today because they say the level of the oceans have risen 8 or 9 inches since 1880. I don't know, are you trembling? I just can't find fear in that they've 8 or 9 inches in 142 years. What's the deal there? Everybody has time to move their houses if they want to. Everybody has time to elevate, but they are telling us to be fearful because of that. But here's the thing, people are fearful because of that. They really fear that the ocean rising by a few centimeters a year is something for which we should be terrified. They really, really do believe that. And some of them cannot sleep at night. We were talking about this at lunchtime. And my wife was saying, I remember this too, how she was taught at school that we're going to be overcome by an ice age. And she had trouble as a young person, as a younger child, had trouble sleeping at night. Like, wow, what's going to happen to us? So we're teaching our children that the world is about to burn up, really, or to just increase in temperature, so that everything is going to be, I don't know what, I don't even know what they're predicting. They can't predict the weather 3 days from now, but they know what it's going to be 30 years from now. I can't figure that out either. God is our weatherman. God has promised we're always going to have seasons. Anybody who says that the seasons are going to stop is contradicting God, who openly says that these things are going to take place. Think about this. All of this hullabaloo that we're hearing in the news about the eclipse that's supposed to happen tomorrow. Where's the concern about the eclipse of the Word of God? The Word of God that shines forth the light of the gospel is being eclipsed by all kinds of foolishness. We're not worried about that. But we're worried about something that happens frequently in history, has happened regularly in history, is sure to happen in exactly the same way that it's always happened, because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. We're not particularly concerned. But people are worried because they want something to worry about. Will they worry about their souls? Will they worry about the judgment to come? They won't. But they'll replace it with a fear of scientific predictions. God says, you need to tremble at my presence. The very sand which is not thought of as a foundation thing, says, I use the sand to keep the sea within its bounds. So you're rebellious in your heart. You're constantly turning aside. Verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So here's God who sends the rain, and they're not grateful. He brings them a harvest, and they're not grateful. So we saw this morning how God does send famine as judgment. And that has happened in Bible times. It's happened in more recent times. Famine is a judgment of the Lord, because he controls the weather. He controls the water tables. So here it never seems to have occurred to them to be thankful, to take the blessings of the Lord for granted, and to say, I deserve this, is certainly not to be thankful. But every meal, I find it a challenge. And you know, we say grace before our meals because the habit is a very good habit. But we need to consciously say, I thank you, Lord, for this meal. I have 350 meals in my cupboard and my freezer, but I'm thankful for this one, because all of that could be taken away this afternoon. It could, couldn't it? Everything. We could lose everything in a few hours. And I'm thankful for this meal that you've given me, the food that's set before me. I'm grateful to you, Lord. But in a land of plenty, we tend to be very presumptuous regarding these things. Gratitude, beloved, is what we need all the time. Closing the chapter, we have Judah's pleasure from verses 26 to the end. Here's the trouble. You are surrounded by wicked men and you like it. You like to be abused. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. They're not catching birds. They're not catching rabbits. They are catching men. And this ought to be an alarming thing. But this, even in our own day, we decry slavery on one side, and then we seem to embrace it on the other. It doesn't seem to be a question that we really want to talk about or address. I just, every time we read through Revelation, this passage from Revelation 18 just really grips me every time. When Babylon is fallen and all of the things that the world loves, all of the things that they're attached to, all of the things that they deeply desire, verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the souls of men are just treated like merchandise. They're just treated like gold and oil and frankincense and myrrh. And it doesn't matter to people. It's all just a way to make money using the souls of men. So they lay snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. By telling lies, they become great men. And everybody says, these guys are magnificent because they are worth billions of dollars. We should respect them. We should cater to them. They become very, very rich. And somehow we manage to respect and honor that. The children of Israel certainly did. There are all manner of injustices. They are waxen fat, verse 28. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They just shut their eyes to what the wicked people do. And, well, that's fine. You know, he's my brother-in-law. He's my cousin. He's somebody I grew up with. So that's he's on a different level. We don't have to deal with him in the same justice that we deal with these poor people. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. So here are the poor people come and they say, we need some relief, we're being oppressed. These rich men are robbing me, they're taking away all my goods. Will you do something for me? Well, that's my good friend that's doing that. Why would I step on his toes? So no, you'll be happy with what you have. The right of the needy do they not judge. The Lord says, here is, by the way, true social injustice, right? People talk about social justice. This is it right here. This is God's definition. And it ought not to happen. But today, what's called social justice is highly unjust. God says, verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And remember, now my examples, a lot of them have been taken from our society, but this is going on amongst the Lord's people. These injustices are going on amongst those who name the name of the Lord. Shall I not visit for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. God is utterly disgusted with all of these things. And he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Here's the trouble, my people love to have it so. We read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to it, because there's a church across the street that talks about Jesus, that uses Bible verses, that talks about salvation, and they don't talk about sin all the time. I feel much more happy there. It's much more pleasant to go to church over there. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we can develop this as well. They shall heap to themselves teachers. They won't take the men that are called of God to proclaim the word, they will heap to themselves these teachers. We will decide what we want to hear. We will decide the type of message that we like and that will really facilitate church growth. Even when the truth is presented, God says to Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them. Here are people listening to the word of God. He says, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So everything, that was a wonderful message. It was well presented. It was just really good. I could tell you really were convicted by what you said, but it's not for me. I'm glad that you are convinced that this is true, but it's not going to make any effect on my life. That's what Benjamin Franklin said about George Whitefield's preaching, his powerful preaching. I'd walk miles to hear this man preach, but I wouldn't want anybody to think that his preaching had any effect on my soul. So he recognized the power that was there, but he resisted the Spirit of God. Jeremiah asks, what will ye do in the end thereof? In the final day, what are you going to do when it's all said and done? Calvin paraphrased it this way, you deceive yourselves if you think that this city will be perpetual, for its overthrow is nigh at hand. What then will ye do when the city itself shall be destroyed, except that you shall be all destroyed together with it? So we need to take heart to these words. These are words written to Zion. These are words written to the church. We have to remember, beloved, that we need to be very careful in listening to God's word. That we come to our worship service, not casually, not something to fill up the space, but with the intent that God will speak to us, that the desire that God is going to address my soul today for my own good. I want to hear what God has to say from his word. I want to sing his praises. I want to delight in his word. I want to kneel in prayer with the saints. I want this to be the focus of a day, a whole day set aside for the worship of God, morning and evening sacrifice both. So to be prepared to come and to say, though we do it habitually, we can do it presumptuously. And it's very difficult to do something habitually and not fall into a mindless routine. But for every day to say, every Lord's day, to say, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And then secondly, to be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God wants you to be thankful, and he will bless you for being thankful for the good things, for the hard things, for the challenging things, for all of the blessings. Continually to be thankful to the Lord, who you are going to confess. In doing that, you're going to confess God has his hand in every detail of my life. God knows. God loves me. God cares for me. And for that, I want to be eternally thankful to the God who is gracious, merciful to me, who has given me his own son. And how will he then not freely give us all things? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that thou wouldst deliver us from ungrateful hearts. We pray that we may be diligent to be thankful, that we may rejoice in thy goodness to us, thy knowledge of us, thy care of us, and the smallest details of our lives. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst guide us. We pray that we may take seriously the preaching of thy word, especially upon the Sabbath day, that we may take in all that thou hast for us, that we may desire to be fed and nurtured by thy Spirit. Lord, bless us with the knowledge of thy word as we enter into a new week with thee. We pray that the words which we have heard this day will be carried with us by the power of thy Spirit as they are applied unto our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.